We're talking about what to study. Can we find a higher focus than the gospel of Jesus Christ? These four books form the foundation, really, of our faith, don't they? And it's the focus of God's plans for the century. Sending His beloved Son into the world to enter into a human body, to live a sinless life and die as a sinless sacrifice as a propitiation for our sins. And then to be raised the third day. What a blessing we have that the Holy Spirit empowered these four men to leave us a record of His birth, His life, His teaching, of the objective evidences He gave for the truth of this good news. So we've been looking in our study up till tonight at three of those Gospels particularly, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we call them the Synoptic Gospels because they take a similar view. They're not exactly the same, but many of the events they record and the discourses they record are shared by one of the, or more of the, those three Gospels. Now, John is just as important as the other three. It's just a different perspective when we get to the Gospel of John. As we open our lesson, we see that one of the values of John, we talk about how long Christ lived on this earth. We know from one of the Synoptic Gospels when He began His ministry. Do you remember which Gospel and what it says? I know you do. Hate to speak up, right?
Matthew talks about
preaching. Now I want to know the verse that says when He began His ministry. How old was He? Luke 3:23. When He's about 30 years of age, right? Is that correct?
Yes.
Good. Okay, so the next question is, all these events and sermons that we read, how much time does it cover? So we have some dates given throughout the Gospels, but the Gospels are not always written in chronological order. They don't give us always the time stamp to allow us to date the whole thing. But there's one of the Gospels that we use to get some idea of how long the ministry of Christ lasted. And that's the Gospel of John. So we'll start out now looking at that. And it's a pretty good way to determine how long the ministry lasts, but there's a condition and a couple conditions. We'll talk about that tonight. We can't be dogmatic about the time stamps that we have, and I'll explain that as we go through. But at least they're a starting point for the ministry of Christ. So we start in Mark chapter 1, verse 13, before we get to Luke, because the Gospel of John does not cover His temptation. And so as He began His ministry, He was tempted. And Mark gives us a time stamp in Mark 1:13, where he says he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. 40 days, a month and 10 days, approximately. All right, then we have, turn to John chapter 1. John begins with part of his ministry that's actually not recorded by some of the other Gospels. It's early ministry and the testimony of John the Baptist. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about John preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But you see the testimony that John records here is a some additional testimony early on. So in John 1:29, now what you have throughout John are these little markers. I'm going to look some of that a little bit more later. You'll note in verse 29, the next day, he has some little time markers like that we'll look at. He saw Jesus coming to him. Now the next day, of course, as you read up above, the people were questioning John as to whether he was the prophet. He said, I'm not the prophet. That the prophet. What does that go back to? Do you recall? The prophet.
Deuteronomy 18:18.
Moses said, God will raise up a prophet like me. And whoever doesn't listen to him will be cut off. Moses lived when? About 500 B.C.? About 1500 B.C. So here is a promise that the Jewish nation had read about, been waiting on for 1500 years. John the Baptist comes preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, are you the prophet? No, he said, I'm not the prophet. And so that's what you have previous to verse 29. He said, this one that's coming, he said, I'm not even worthy to undo his sandals. He's far greater than I am. Verse 27. So he saw Jesus coming and said to him, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Did his hearers understand that? Did they understand that when they killed that lamb at Passover, it was a type of Christ coming? No, they didn't. Did they understand he came to take away their sins? No, they did not. And so John's announcing that here. And so he said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay, now you skip down to verse 39. Well, let me go to verse 43. Look at verse 43. And there in verse 43, he says, the next day. So 35, I skipped 35. Here you have another next day. 43, you have another next day. And so you've got some time markers. When you get to chapter 2, verse 1, on the third day, you have these kind of things throughout the Gospel of John. And then chapter 2, verse 12, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, they stayed there a few days. So you got third day, a few days. How many days this actually encompassed, I don't know, in addition to the 40 days. But it's some time period before you get to verse 13. This is the first Passover that John mentions in the ministry of Christ. So previous to that Passover, there was some time. Was it a month and a half? Was it 2 months, 3 months, somewhere in that neighborhood? We don't know. But this is how we began dating the length of Christ's ministry. So you have the Passover of the Jews, which was in spring, that's mentioned here. This is the first one. Now, what I suggest you might do, if you don't mind marking in your Bible, is you may take a pencil or something, whatever you feel comfortable with, and putting a little one and circling it or something. This is the first one. We're going to see the other ones that are mentioned. And that's how we're going to date the ministry of Christ. But that's in John. That's where you have to go. So here's the first one. Now, when you get to verse 23, that's that same Passover, at the Passover during the feast, and you see that on your lesson. But look at chapter 5, verse 1. Now, remember I said a while ago, everything's not definite, and this is one of the reasons, because of chapter 5, verse 1. We say Christ's ministry was about 3.5 years. That is conditioned on the supposition, I think it's a good one, that this was the Passover feast. It doesn't say Passover feast. It says a feast of the Jews. Well, there were several feasts of the Jews. There was the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Dedication, the Feast of Weeks, that's Passover. Pentecost, I mean. Feast of Weeks, I believe. And so you got Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Ingathering. Which one was this one? So that's another study we're not going to get into. I don't know that we can ascertain it definitely. I've tried to look at the data and find something concrete. I cannot, but there's men that's far smarter than me that's looked at it. They can't either. And you're going to find, if you read a commentary by men who've studied it, you're going to find one says one thing and one says another about it. But we're going to assume, at least for now, that this is a feast of the Passover. So what you might do is put a number 2. This number 2. So if that was number one and number two, how much time has elapsed? A year, right? So there's a year right there from chapter 2 to chapter 5, verse 1. Okay, now you get over to chapter 6 and verse 4. Here's where you put number 3. Here's another suggestion. I don't know if you like to mark your Bible again. We've talked about putting chain links in your margin or next to particular phrases. So you put a little chain link by that first Passover, and you put the verse there where the next one occurred. You get to that one, you put a little chain link, and you put the link where the next one occurred. So that later on, when you're studying your Bible, you don't have to go find your notes. It's right there in your Bible. You say, oh, yeah, here's the first one. Here's the verse that's the second one. Here's the verse that's the third one. And so here we are in John chapter 6 and verse 4, and that's the third one. So if this is the third one, and 5:1 is the second one, how much time elapsed? A year. A year in one chapter? Well, that highlights something about the nature of the Gospel of John, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But that's interesting to note. Even if it wasn't the Passover, if it was a feast later in the year, you can see it's a lot of time covered for just a little bit of the record. All right? And so now we go to, you see on your lesson, we go to chapter 12 and verse 1. 6 days before the Passover. So if you're marking it, you ask number 4. And if you do the chain, what you do here is you put your chain link and put it going back to the first verse that we looked at. So you're always ready. You can find all of these Passover references that way. You may want to put chapter 13:1 instead, and then put your first verse there, because this same Passover is mentioned in chapter 13, verse 1, before the feast of the Passover. So this Passover is right before his crucifixion. How many chapters in John? Do you recall? 21. And so here we are. We're already to chapter 12. We're almost through with his entire ministry. But we've got that 12, 13, 14, 15, all the way up to 21. With the last week, John focuses on that. We studied earlier about the synoptics. They did too. That last week. And in our prayer with Gilbert, we talked about why that's so important. Because Christ died to take our sins away. And so that Passover marks that. And so that's that end of the third full year. Now go to Acts chapter 1, verse 3. So he died. And he rose. We know from down in verse, if you look here in Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, he ascended. But before he ascended, after he arose, Luke says something here in verse 3. To these, that's to the apostles whom he had chosen, as you see back up in verse 2, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. So before the three-year period, we had 40 days and some days and days and another day and 3 days, sometime over there. After the period of the 3 years, we have 40 days. And so we say 3+. But that's how we arrive at that. And so if you're talking with somebody and say, how do y'all decide how long Christ lived? I can't figure it out from Matthew and Mark and Luke. And oftentimes they're not writing chronologically anyway. Here's how it's generally done. And so John can be useful from that standpoint. Now, you see on your lesson, we have here some verses from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I've got an introductory statement that's very important to that. For example, here's a general. That's where the emphasis lies. General. A general overview of how the synoptics fit into the time structure of these feasts. Sometimes it's difficult to fit these time structures in and harmonize them. You're probably all familiar with the kind of books we call harmonies of the gospel. Over the centuries, different men have written harmonies of the gospel. Some are better than others. And I know when I studied the harmonies of the gospel, I would read these different men and see why they said this fits in this time frame. I learned, first of all, that they don't all agree. I also learned that sometimes the reason they say they put it in this particular year, that particular year, at least in my view, the reasons they gave were not substantial. So what I'm saying is, when you may have in your library at home, or you may go to the web and get a harmony of the gospel, now I'm going to know where everything happened. Well, that's one. You better get another one and compare it. They vary. And a lot of times, they're very accomplished Bible students. Don't misunderstand me. But we can't always fit these things as tight as we would like to. So that's why I put a general overview. I'm not going to go through all these three gospels. We don't have time to do that anyway tonight. That's not our purpose. But sometime when you're studying, say, where does Matthew 3, Mark 1, or Luke 3 fit? Here's a suggestion as to when those verses fit, previous to that first Passover feast that we read about there in John chapter 2. And then from that first feast to the second feast, that second feast would be John 5:1. And so here you got Matthew 4, Mark 1, Luke 4. And then you got from the second feast, which would do John 5:1 to John 6:4. You got these accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then you have from the third feast is John 4, to the fourth feast, that's John 12 and John 13. You got these verses in the synoptics. And then the time of and following the fourth feast and those last verses. So that's just kind of a general handle. Maybe that may be helpful when you're studying the Gospels. And you may have other data that's more useful than that. But it's just a suggestion as to how the Gospel of John with the Passovers can help us place events that you read about in the Synoptic Gospels. Now, we noticed here a while ago that we had that first Passover in John chapter 2. And then we have that next feast in John 5. Let's suppose we take that one out for a moment. And we know we've got a Passover feast in John 6. So we got from John 2 to John 6. So that's half of the chapter 2, then chapter 3, 4, 5. And if we knock that middle one out, that would cover at least a year. Still not a lot of data, as we'll see, for a year. But if chapter 5 is a Passover feast, from chapter 5 to 6, boy, that's really not much data for a year. Now, when you get to 6 and you go all the way to 12, there's a little more data there for that year. But what that points to is the nature of John's gospel. It's different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Different men have come up with different tallies. It depends on how you count them. But John has about 20 to 30 days, that's all, that he discusses with any detail about discussions, about debates, about what happened, about 20 or 30 days of the entire ministry of Christ up until the crucifixion. And then when you get into his crucifixion, there's that last week. So, now on your sheet, let's see. Oh, you don't have this. It's on my copy. So we've already looked at chapter 1, 27, 135, 143, 2-1. And I know you remember all of those we just read. But anyway, look at chapter 3 now. I'm not going to go through all of these. I've got 23 listed days in my notes. But I just want to illustrate the point. So when you're reading John, one of your markings might be something that has to do with a day or a night or some kind of time marker. Those of you that have been here for some years know that I mark my Bible and I use certain colors for certain things. One I use for time. I've chosen the red. It's a chronological marker. And so when I get to chapter 3, 2, by night. So here's something that happened. Nicodemus came by night. Well, when you get to chapter 4, verse 6, here's when he's passing through Samaria and going into Galilee. He can begin his Galilean ministry. And you get to chapter 4 and verse 6. He was by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, about midday. And so here's an event that happened on that day with this Samaritan woman. But then when you get to chapter 4 and verse 43, after the 2 days, he went to Galilee. And so now you've got 2 more days, and then you're all of a sudden at the next year. What about all that 300 and something days in between? John doesn't record all of that. He picks certain days and certain events to put in his gospel. And if you're interested in this list of days that I have, you let me know. We'd like to give you a copy of those notes. I just find that very interesting, because what John does a whole lot in his book is he's recording encounters Jesus had with people and discussions and debates that he had with people. Look at John, is very useful in that. What kind of teacher was he? Read the Gospel of John. Was he a debater? Read the Gospel of John. Did he confront people head on? Did he speak with logic and rationality? Read the Gospel of John. And you have that over and over again. Do you have a comment?
I still have a comment in your 20 days. We remember and think about the Gospel of John. We think about the Gospel of John, and he had these long discourses. And one discourse might take an entire chapter or multiple chapters.
The illustration of what Rock is talking about is that you have long discourses. Go over to chapter 8, for example. Well, let me go to chapter 6. Let's do chapter 6. So in the first part of chapter 6, you have this miracle that was worked up through verse 15. Then he crossed the river. There's a miracle. But when you get to verse 22, now look at the end of chapter 6 and how many verses there are in chapter 6. There's 71 verses. But when you get to verse 22, you have exactly what Rocky's talking about. Jesus is having a discourse with these people that came across the lake. And they were seeking more food. You know, he just fed them on the other side of the lake. And Jesus reproved them for their attitude. It's a great discourse, because in chapter 6, what is the social gospel today? How would somebody ask you, what is the social gospel? What kind of definition would you give? Health and wealth gospel. In other words, if you become a Christian and go to church here and put Christ first, you're going to have money to pay your bills. You'll have a nice car. You'll have a nice home. You'll have plenty of food and all of that. And the reason you're sick is because you're not a Christian and your health will be taken care of. The Bible doesn't teach that. So if you want a chapter that deals with those kind of concepts, John 6 is one. It's a great chapter to know about, because these people came across the lake supposedly to hear Jesus. But Jesus can't be fooled. He reads past the words people say. He knows their hearts. We see that way back in chapter 2. He said he knew what was in man. So in chapter 2, verse 25, they found him on the other side of the sea. And they said, Rabbi, how did you get here? Look what Jesus said to them. Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs. Did they follow him across the lake because they saw the sign of feeding the thousands of people on the other side? Yes. Why did he say not? But that's not the important reason why you're over here. Instead of those signs pointing you to the fact that I'm the Messiah, you want more food. And so he said, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Now look what he says. Do not work for the food which perishes. So here's all these people. I don't know how many came across the lake. Multitude of people. There were. I mean, imagine getting in boats and rowing across the lake. Hey, what's up, Dave? You want people to follow you. So what do? You want them to keep following you. You give them something to eat. Did Jesus give them a bite? Nothing. They weren't starving. But he might could have won more favor if he'd have made some more bread. No, he wouldn't give any of it. He taught them. And what he taught them, they didn't even like. And so this idea that, you know, if you'll put some $5 under the bus seat, you'll have a room for a cafe where you can feed people food and draw them in. Jesus didn't use that. Paul said in the book of Thessalonians, I didn't use that kind of bait when I came to preach the gospel to you. We had the call to go into Macedonia, not to build a hospital to help the sick so then you could preach the gospel to them. That's the health and wealth gospel. And so John 6 is a great text along that line. But anyway, it's a case. Now here you have all starting in verse 26 all the way to verse 71. And you have this exchange, much of it just Jesus talking to these people, trying to reach these people. And when you get to the end of the chapter, Jesus was such a successful teacher. What happened in verse 66? How many left him? How many were left at least? 12. Man, you want that kind of preaching? Starts out with a group, ends up with a little handful. Jesus wasn't out to please people. He was out to save people, to teach people. He was a teacher. And so he asked the disciples, are you going to go away also? In verse 67, they said, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of life. There's nowhere else to go to get the words of life, eternal life. Not life, your body, eternal life. And so that's a case in point of what Rocky's talking about. You get to chapter 8. And they brought this woman, you know, supposedly caught in adultery, what to do with him. And then you have this discussion that ensues beginning in verse 12, and it goes through the rest of the chapter. And you'll note there's 59 verses in the chapter. But it's just a debate, a discussion, a dialogue between Jesus and the Jews, dealing with their attitudes and statements and actions. Jesus was a teacher. That's what he was. And not necessarily a teacher people liked, because he was teaching for their salvation, not for their pleasing. So John is that kind of book. So 20, like I say, some will say 20, some will say 30. I've got 23 here in my notes that I listed that I think I could identify as individual days where John writes something about the events of that day or discussion that day. But that makes this different from the Synoptic Gospels. And it's one of the differences that sets it apart. Okay? Now the next point we have on your lesson is that there's 9 miracles in John. And of those 9, all but 3 are unique to John. There's 3 of them that's common between John and the Synoptics, and we've got them there on your lesson. The feeding the 5,000, the walking on the water, and his resurrection. That's recorded in the other Gospels also, but the other 6 are unique to John. So we have here listed these 6 miracles. We had a question, what are these 6 miracles? What's the first one in 2, 1 through 11? Turning the water to wine. Was that a cup of water, a bowl of water? Yeah, 6, whatever you want to call them, about 180 gallons, we're told, of water. Was it done in a back room somewhere?
No.
Wedding feast. Who verified that he turned it to wine and good wine? The head waiter. He knew wine. So here's a miracle. It happens in the presence of people. And these 6 miracles, just go back and look. They are in the presence of others. It's not people who are conditioned for the miracles. You know, you get these so-called miracle workers today. They condition people. I've been a young man. We go to the miracle working service. They get the people all worked up in a frame of mind. And they get the right kind of people to go about healing and so forth. Nothing like that here. He just does them. And he does it in the face of unbelievers. And so that's what you have. So the turning the water to wine. Now when you get to chapter 4, 46 through 54, Which one is that one? What does he do here? Yeah, the nobleman's son. Interesting about this one. Here in chapter 4. Did Jesus go to the man's house? You mean at a distance? He didn't have to have a stage and have him there? Lay his hands on him? No. And so, he said, your son lives. What made him think it was what he said that caused the boy to live? Tells you in the text.
The time when it happened.
Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew it was that hour in which Jesus said, your son lives. Like that. It's not, I've been to these faith healing deals. Well, you'll be better in a couple of weeks. You know, that kind of, no, there's no 2 weeks. He said it, it happens. At a distance. So he has power over elements. Water, wind, sea, wine. He has power over human disease. At a distance. You'll be well. Look at,
Steve.
Yes.
Verse 54 says that this is the second miracle that Jesus did when he was coming out of Judea into Galilee.
Right. So the first one was at where in Galilee?
Cana.
The wedding feast turned the water to wine. So how many miracles should you have to prove that he's from heaven? You know, if you could see a person do one of these things, would you stand amazed? You could be sure it wasn't a magical trick. No stage, no props, just these kind of miracles. Well, you get over to chapter 6, which it's not on your lesson because it's the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6 and also the walking on the water when they went across the sea. That's two that's shared by the other gospels. But over in chapter 5, 1 through 15, what do you have? Healing the lame man. So what? What's significant about it? On the Sabbath, right? It's significant to heal the lame man who couldn't walk, but he did it on the Sabbath. Because that gave rise to an accusation. What accusation?
Not supposed to work on Sabbath.
Yeah, you're breaking the Sabbath. Did Jesus break the Sabbath? Did he break any laws?
No.
These people were inconsistent in their reasoning. And then Jesus used that as a stepping stone to talk about who he was. Chapter, all through, John starts with Jesus pictured as what kind of being?
Eternal.
Eternal, divine. In the beginning was the Word with God, the Word was God. Here's an incident that arises. And they say, you're violating the Sabbath. Jesus makes this bold claim in verse 19. The Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, listen to this. The Son does in like manner. I can and I do anything the Father does. What is that a claim to?
Deity.
Equality with the Father. Over in John 10, he said, I and the Father are one, not one person. Perfect unity. And so, throughout this chapter then, later, he goes on to say, if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. And he said, he's given me the power of life, that I'm going to raise the dead. The claim to his deity. So these miracles pointed to the theme of John's gospel. If somebody asked you, what's the theme of John's gospel? What's the purpose of it? Where would you go?
John 20.
These are written, these miracles, these signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus uses that occasion. Chapter 9. What miracle is it here that John records that the others don't? And born blind. Born blind, how old is he now? 40, right? Ever in the annals of history, something like that been heard of, according to this account? Never. So the blind man said, I'll tell you what, fellas, you may not believe, but if he can do this, God's with him. The blind man had a reasoning power. It's a remarkable miracle. And the Pharisees did everything they could to discredit him, to attribute it to somebody else, or he wasn't the right man. They did everything they could to discredit him. They couldn't. And so that's John 9. Great, great chapter. And then chapter 11. Now, here's what you find in John. Very interesting thing. It starts out with, back up here, chapter 2, turns water to wine. That's remarkable. Chapter 4, he healed the royal official's son from a distance. He was sick. That's great. That's pretty interesting. You know, chapter 5, he had a lame man on the Sabbath, right there in front of everybody. But now you get to this remarkable miracle in chapter 9, a man blind from birth, and he heals him. But wait, there's more to come. What does he do in chapter 11? Man had been dead 4 days, already entombed, already wrapped up. And he had a bunch of people there, and Lazarus come forth. In front of everybody. Here comes Lazarus. Isn't that amazing? It's almost as if John is writing in an ascending fashion. Here's one. Oh, wait, here's another one that builds on that. Here's one that's even more glory. Oh, he raises a man who's been dead 4 days. This was such an outstanding miracle. What does the enemies want to do?
Kill Lazarus.
Kill Lazarus. People are believing in him. We've got to do something with Lazarus. Oh, but he's not through. This next one is recorded in all the synoptics. He was raised from the dead himself, John 20. That's the crowning miracle. But then there's one more John records. This one's not in the other gospel, John 21, the catch of fish. We talked about this in a previous class. What's one of the remarkable things about this miracle that gave it evidence of truth? I don't know if you remember what I was talking about that. The 5 senses, remember? All 5 senses were appealed to. And so, that's gospel, John's gospel. When you get right to the end of the book, verse 24 of chapter 21, this is the disciple who's testifying to these things, and he wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. What if these men were not guided by the Holy Spirit, and they were free to write everything they had seen with Jesus in 3 years? How big would your New Testament be? John said the world couldn't hold it. And so here the Holy Spirit's empowering these men to write what we need to build our faith. Okay, we already talked about this question. If I have time, I don't think I'm going to. I don't know if you've been doing your daily Bible reading, but it was impressive to me when I was reading through the book of Deuteronomy, how many times over and over and over again God said, keep my commandments. Did you see the signs at Sinai? Did you see the signs in the Exodus? Did you see the signs that I've worked over? I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, at least 7 times. At least 7 times. Maybe that's 8. I can't read my right. But anyway, God said, did you see the signs? Don't you remember the signs? What are signs? What does John 20, verse 30 and 31 say? Does he use the word signs? It does. Miracle. What does the sign do? Point to something. God said, don't you see? I'm Jehovah God. There's no other God. There's no other God can do this. Don't you see? And here, that's way back in the time of Moses. God said, here's objective evidence. Here you have it in John. Here's objective evidence. Okay, so I'm about out of time. You've got this last section here, stuff not covered by synoptics. I wish I had time to deal with chapter 13:1 through 16:33. Here's 13, 14, 15, 16. 4 chapters. How much time?
One night.
One of the most important discussions that ever took place. had to do with those men who would have the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the world, preparing the apostles for their missions. Terribly misused section of scripture. But boy, so very important. One night, four chapters. And we're out of time. And so John 21 is appeared beside the Sea of Galilee. Thank you for your attention tonight. The Lord willing, Sunday we'll talk about the institution of the Lord's Supper in the Synoptic Gospels. We'll compare them and see some things we can learn by comparing these three accounts. Thank you for your good attention and your comments this evening.